Thank you to those who were able to come yesterday and surprise me in getting older. And thank you, Michelle, for doing that. I appreciate that. And she did a good job, but, you know, I am getting older, so she could have said these things right in front of me. It went right over my head. And so I don't know whether there was some close calls or not there. So, you know, anyway. You get a little older, you get a little less sharp, right? But anyway, looking forward to our passage this morning. Let's just quickly pray. Father, as we look at a familiar verse, which I think we often try to apply and pray for our countries, which we can, Lord, I want to help us to understand actually what it says in its context so that we could pray actually more effectively and more wisely for ourselves as well as our nations. And so help us to be able to do that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So 7:14, 2 Chronicles 7:14 has been a kind of a go-to verse for praying for our countries, for spiritual revival or awakening. Unfortunately, if you caught when we read the passage, When we quote verse 14, we're actually only quoting part of a sentence, aren't we? We're missing the first part of what God was saying to Solomon here. And it's always dangerous to quote part of what someone says, isn't it? We do that sometimes. We hear a part of what someone says, and we think that's we've got the whole message, and we don't. And so we know we shouldn't do it with people. Even more so, we shouldn't do it with the Word of God, right? Like, don't just quote part of what God says, because when we do that, we get an incorrect understanding. And so we don't want to just, you know, use the Bible for spiritual cliches. We want to understand what it says. And so here in 2 Chronicles 7:14, we need to understand the context of the verse actually runs really from chapter 2 to chapter 7. Now, we're not going to cover all that this morning. But it's all about when Solomon built the temple to the Lord. And Chronicles gives us lots of information, more information than the books of Kings, because they were written at different times for different reasons. Chronicles is sort of a rewriting of Israel's history for the exiles who've come back to Jerusalem, to Israel, from the Babylonian captivity. And so Chronicles is a rewriting of the Israel's history to emphasize the highlights of how things went when they had good kings and when the temple was functioning well. And so we get a lot of detail about the temple in Chronicles that we don't get in other books. According to 1 Kings 6:1, we understand that Solomon began to build the temple in the second month of his fourth year of his reign. So fairly early on. And then at the end of chapter 6 in 1 Kings 38, we're told that he completed with all his details in the eighth month of his 11th year. 7.5 years he worked on this. And so here in 2 Chronicles, Solomon is dedicating a temple. We read at the time of the festival in the seventh month. So that's in chapter 5. And all what takes place in chapters 5, 6, and 7 is during this 8-day festival in the seventh month of Israel's year, known as the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths or Sukkot is the Jewish term, which is the Hebrew word for booths. So Tabernacles came in the fall, the seventh month of their year, because the first month begins in March, April. The seventh month is the fall, and it's the end of the fall harvest, so everyone's done work. Everyone's done work, their harvests are done, and they bring their sacrifices to Jerusalem and celebrate the end of a harvest, thanking God for how he has provided for them. So Solomon uses tabernacles, because it says he finished everything in the eighth month and tabernacles in the seventh month. So I believe everything is so close to being done that Solomon just took that time to let's celebrate what God has done for us during this classic opportunity where we're already coming together as a nation in Jerusalem to celebrate the fact that God rescued us from Egypt. We lived in booths, sukkahs, in the wilderness, and God brought us into the promised land. So As Solomon speaks to thousands of people who've gathered on this special occasion, he says this in chapter 6, verse 4. This is how he began this celebration. So he says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who spoke with his mouth to my father David and has fulfilled it with his hand, saying, since the day that I brought my people from the land of Egypt, I did not choose a city out of all the tribes of Israel in which to build a house that my name might be there, nor did I choose any man for a leader over my people Israel, but I have chosen Jerusalem that my name might be there, and I have chosen David to be over my people Israel." And so Solomon goes on to say how David had it in his heart to build a temple, but God says, no, I'm going to have your son, one of your sons, build it. Of course, that is Solomon, and this is what's going on. So Solomon affirms that what has happened is a fulfillment of God's word, of God's promise. And so Solomon knows his father's history. Okay, Solomon is fully aware of David's history with the tabernacle. And so he's very careful. He's very careful to make sure he does everything right, because David, the first time in handling the ark, when the ark was taken away and he brings it back, he was a little lackadaisical, and unfortunately a couple of people were killed because they touched the ark, and they were the wrong people. They shouldn't have been carrying the ark, and David grieved greatly over his mistake. So Solomon is very careful. He, in his prayers, you know, he's very careful that he is going to make sure that nothing goes wrong. I want this to all go right and be about God. And so he's giving God all the glory and acknowledging God in all that he's doing, and that what they were doing was doing it right. And then he prays this very lengthy prayer in chapter 6, verse 14 through 42, which I'm not going to cover, okay? But he prays that God's word essentially would come true for Israel. And most importantly, when we come to 2 Chronicles 7:14, he prays that the blessings and cursings of Deuteronomy 28 and 29, that those things where God, where he asked God numerous times that if Israel sins and turns away from God, and God judges them by fulfilling his word in Deuteronomy, that he would withhold rain and send famine, or even send them into exile, that if they turn back, asking God's forgiveness for their sins, that God would hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and bring healing to their land. So what God is saying in 7:14 is an answer to Solomon's prayer that he said over and over and over again, and what he's doing is actually quoting scripture. He's just quoting what God already said in Deuteronomy. He's saying, Lord, we understand this is the case. If we blow it and these things happen, will you forgive our sins and heal our land? And so this is what God, Solomon is asking God throughout this whole prayer. And this is what we have to understand when we come to 7:14, because we don't want to take it out of context, because I think we often apply it incorrectly. We often apply it to our countries incorrectly. So let's first understand exactly what chapter 7, verse 14 says. So 7:14 was God's promise to a repentant Israel that he would fulfill his word to forgive their sins and heal their land by making it rain again. That's what the verse meant for Solomon and for the nation of Israel, that God's promise to Israel, if they repent, he would fulfill his word to forgive their sin, which he said in Deuteronomy 28, and heal their land through rain. Because God tied Israel's obedience directly to their land. Obey me, I bless you with rain. Rain comes, you have crops your cattle can eat, etc., etc. That's how God says, I will work with you. And he says, if you don't obey me, then I will withhold rain, then you won't have crops, then your cattle will suffer, etc., etc. So that's what this verse meant for Israel when God first gave it to him. So let's understand a few things. So God's promises are always based on his goodness and loving kindness, those good words in Hebrew, have chesed, love, loving kindness, right? So when we look at the context of the entire section here, we see that God's goodness and loving kindness keep popping up in this whole section, in this whole prayer. Back in chapter 5, and they first brought in the ark and the table of showbread and all the furnishings for the holy place and the holy of holies. They had a worship team there, 120 trumpet worship team.
Hallelujah.
Wow. It'd be nice to have one, right? 120 trumpets, right? And so we read this in chapter 5. The trumpeters and musicians joined in unison to give praise and thanks to the Lord, accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments. The singers raised their voices in praise to God, and they sang, "He is good, His love endures forever." Okay, that was in chapter 5. And then the temple, verse 13, and the temple of the Lord was filled with the cloud, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And then in chapter 6, verse 14, Solomon begins his prayer by saying this, "Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth, you who keep your covenant of hesed, covenant of love with your servants, who continue wholeheartedly in your way." And out of his goodness and loving kindness, he keeps his covenant with Israel. And then he ends the prayer in verse 42, chapter 6. "Now arise, Lord God, and come to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. May your priest, Lord God, be clothed with salvation. May your people rejoice in your goodness. Lord God, do not reject your anointed one. Remember the great love promised to your servant David." And when Solomon is finished praying, remember chapter divisions, right? Chapter divisions doesn't mean we've changed time or a setting. Matter of fact, here, nothing has changed. They're still exactly where they are. The chapter 6 ends, and chapter 7 begins, but there's no change in time. So when Solomon finished praying, chapter 7, fire came down from heaven, consumed the offerings, the glory of the Lord filled the temple, the priests could not enter the temple because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying what again? His steadfast love. He is good. His love endures forever. And then again, the priests, verse 6, took their positions, that the Levites with the Lord's musical instruments, with which King David had made for praising the Lord, which were used when he gave thanks, saying, "His love endures forever." So this is why they could pray to God, because of God's faithfulness to his covenant promises made to Israel. He is good and he's faithful, and he deserves the best from us. He deserves the best from his people. That's why in Solomon's prayer and God's answer, in this prayer, God assures them of his continual presence. So when Solomon prayed for and God's answer, he assured them of his presence. The temple was a symbolic dwelling place of God. When God made his glory appear, it was to assure Israel, "I'm here. I'm here." This didn't happen a whole lot, but every now and then, a reminder that he is there. And over in Solomon's prayer in chapter 6, he prays that when Israel prays toward this place, over and over again, when Israel prays toward this place, that God would hear. That God would hear from his true dwelling place, which is in heaven. In chapter 6, verse 20, "May your eyes be open toward this temple day and night, the place of which you said you would put your name there. May you hear the prayer your servant prays toward this place. Hear the supplications of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven your dwelling place. And when you hear, forgive." So Solomon is quite aware that God's true dwelling place is in heaven. But he symbolically allowed Solomon to build a place that would remind them that when you see this place, God always sees and hears you. That's what the temple is for. A reminder that Israel, that to Israel, that God was always with them. In the prayer, he says, when you go to war and you pray towards Jerusalem, that God will hear you because they're doing what God asked, and they realize if they're going to war, they're leaving Jerusalem, correct? So geographically, they're away from Jerusalem. So when you're praying back toward Jerusalem, God is with you. God still hears you, even though he's actually dwelling in heaven. He is everywhere. And then even in the prayer, he said, should we go to exile, hint, hint for future reference, right? You know, should we go into exile, you know, Solomon asked in 637, that God would hear and forgive, and should they confess and repent? We see examples of Daniel doing this twice in the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 9, the 70 years of exile is almost over. Daniel is praying toward where? Jerusalem. And he's confessing the sins of the nation because he knows that God will bring them back. And then in chapter 6, Daniel is arrested because he was praying to another god, because he's praying toward, not to Darius, but he's praying again toward Jerusalem, where his window faced. So what is the purpose then of this prayer of confession and repentance? Well, it's basically twofold. It's so that God will be glorified ultimately, because Solomon, you know, it's the symbolic presence of God dwells there, but Solomon wants this place to be about God, and he made that clear when he opened his prayer in chapter 6, verse 14. He said, Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants who continue wholeheartedly in your way. But look at chapter 6, verse 32. Solomon was not just praying for Israelites. He was also praying for Gentiles, for foreigners. Chapter 6, verse 32. As for the foreigner who does not belong to your people Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your great name, right? Because of your great name and your mighty hand, and your outstretched arm, when he comes and prays toward this temple, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and do whatever the foreigner asks of you, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you. So Solomon prays that God would answer the prayers of Gentiles who want to know who God is, and that they would know, and that so that more Gentiles would know how great this God is. You know, why are you going to their God? Why are you going to Jerusalem to worship their God? So they tell him, because Israel's God is different. He's greater than any other God that we supposedly worship. And then, of course, God gives them this visible taste of his glory. You know, when he rained fire down in the early part of chapter 7, when it's all over, and made his glory appear at the dedication of the temple. And when God himself spoke to Solomon in chapter 7, verses 13 to 22, he warned Israel that should they follow other gods, he would destroy the temple. But even then, if you look at 7:21, even if God destroys a temple and people look at it, and we read, and though this temple is now so imposing, all who pass by, if it's destroyed, and it would be one day, they'll be appalled and say, why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this temple? And people will answer, because they have forsaken the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of Egypt and have embraced other gods, worshiping and serving them. That is why he brought all this disaster on them. So even when God is going to allow the temple to be destroyed, it's still a testimony to himself, because he's the one who actually said, it's going to happen one day. So then why does God in his loving kindness and goodness desire to hear and forgive sins and answer the prayers of his repentant people? Well, so they would live holy lives. This is what God always wants. He wanted it in the Old Testament. He wants it in the New Testament. Holiness and obedience are always God's desire for his people. And the reason why God is full of He is good and full of loving kindness because he wants his people to know him, and he wants his people to grow in him, becoming more like him. And that, you know, that brings them the most joy. That brings us the most joy as well. And the least stress-filled life, obedience. So Solomon prayed to God that if his people are suffering famines or plagues, so this is chapter 6, that Solomon prayed to God that if we, Israelites, if we're suffering famines or plagues on our land and we recognize it's because of our sin, that they would ask God's forgiveness and that he would do it. So in chapter 6, verse 30, toward the end of Solomon's, or in Solomon's prayer, he says, "Then hear from heaven, your dwelling place, forgive, and deal with each one according to all he does. Since you know his heart, for you alone know the hearts of men, so that they will fear you and walk in your ways all the time they live in the land you gave our fathers," or our ancestors. "And as well again with the Gentiles, so that they would fear him," chapter 6, 33. And even for Solomon, God promised him. He said in chapter 7, verse 17 in the prayer, he says, If you, Solomon, walk before me faithfully as David your father did, and do all I command and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your throne as I covenant with David your father when I said, you shall never fail to have a successor to rule over Israel." And sadly, we know that Solomon, right, had a time where he walked away from God because of all the political marriages that he arranged with all the countries around him. He didn't trust God, that God would enable him alone through faith in God to be able to have peace among all the nations. Solomon, for whatever reason, thought he would have political liaison so he could keep peace. That's why he had all those, you know, wives and porcupines, right? Concubines, right? So, all right. But 200 years, so only 200 years from this, okay? Only 200 years from this, the temple's gone. Because this is about 966, sorry, 300 years. So 300 years, 960, 300 years, 580, somewhere in there, 586 is when the temple was destroyed. So not really a long period of time. So then, okay, the promise of chapter 7:14 was for the nation of Israel to repent of their sins so that they would continue to walk with God and enjoy the blessings that the land would produce. That's what it's about. And so we have to be careful how we use this prayer today, because this is for God's people, correct? If my people, it's not for a country other than Israel, it's not for Canada, it's not for the United States, because God did not make a covenant with either of our countries. If you have ever read anything by Joseph Kahn, have you ever heard of that name? That is his mistake. Okay, he teaches incorrectly because he bases his teaching that God has made a covenant with the nation of the United States. That's his mistake. So please, I would discourage you from reading Joseph Kahn, because he's a false teacher. He misleads people based on that premise. And he twists the word of God to make it say things it doesn't say. All right? So I would encourage you not to read him. But, all right, so what do we do with this verse? Right? What are the spiritual principles? Because all scripture is God-breathed, so what's here for us? All right? What's here for the people of God today? Well, again, you can't sever verse 13 from verse 14. And God said to Israel, when, right? When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive the sin, and heal their land. The locust plagues and the pestilence happened because of sin. And so here's the spiritual principle we take away from this. And that is that sin always results in damage. Sin always results in damage. Right? For us, for Israel, the consequences are different, but sin always results in damage. And so since God is talking to his covenant people there, I think we can apply this spiritually to us, if my people, so the people of God today. So I think this is how we should apply 2 Corinthians 7:14 to us. So for us as the people of God today, chapter 7, verse 14, is God's assurance to us who repent, that's still biblical, New Testament, Old Testament, right? That he will fulfill his word to forgive our sins. And what's the healing of the land then? Well, the healing of the land for us is the repairing the damage that our sin causes. Because that's what healing the land was. Repair the damage, right? I'm going to repair the damage that the sin caused your land. But I think we can take that principle as well and talk about God wants to repair the damage that our sin causes, doesn't he? And the goodness and love of God continues for us who are in a relationship with God. That hasn't changed. Paul says, God is rich in mercy and grace in Christ. God is rich in mercy and grace in Christ for us in Ephesians 2. So we're in a relationship with God through the true King of Israel, Jesus, Messiah. And only Jesus offers forgiveness of sins because he became the one sacrifice. And the temple is no longer needed. And the presence of God now dwells where? In us, through the Holy Spirit. So he's always with us. So we can pray anywhere, at any time, knowing that God in heaven sees and hears our prayers and wants to forgive our sins. And here's what we read in the New Testament. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's a clear application right to 2 Corinthians 7:14. Same principle. And then he says in 1 John 2:1, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin, but if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So is access to God still available? Of course it is. He's waiting for us to come and repent and seek forgiveness and humility and repentance. And I think that's the main thing we can take out of 2 Chronicles 7:14 is God saying, I'm waiting. I'm waiting for my people to repent, and I'm more than willing to forgive and bring healing to the damage that sin causes. James chapter 4, verse 8, come near to God, and he will hopefully come near to you. He will come near to you, right? Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail over your sin. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. He will come near. He will lift you up. He wants to heal the damage that our sin causes to others as well as to ourselves. And maybe a good illustration of this we can find in the Bible itself, I think, is in the little letter that he wrote to Philemon. If you're familiar with the letter of Philemon, I know it's a page you can quickly miss in your Bible, but Philemon was the leader of a church who had a slave whose name was Onesimus. Onesimus was not a believer. He took something or did something to Philemon. He left town. He ended up in Rome. He just happened to run into Paul, who leads him to Christ. And now Paul gives the letter of Philemon to Onesimus, and he says, take this with you back to Philemon. And he says in his letter to Philemon, here is my child in the faith, Onesimus, whose name means useless. And Paul says, he is now useful to you. He is a brother in the Lord. He says, forgive him, accept him as a brother, and then he says, if he has caused you any damage, I will pay it back. See, there's a great picture there of what God wants to do in repentance and forgiveness and healing. He wants to hear from heaven. He wants to forgive our sins. He wants to heal the damage our sin has caused. But he won't do that until We who are called by his name humble ourselves, right? Agree with God. What does that mean to humble ourselves and make us feel really bad, right? No, it means to see ourselves as God sees us. See ourselves exactly as God sees us. Loved sinners, love sinners who failed him, but he's more than willing to restore us, right? Pray, seek his face. You know, look intently into who he is and what he desires from us. And then turn, of course, 180 degree turn. Turn from our wicked ways. And all sin is wicked, doesn't matter what it is. All sin is wicked in the eyes of God. And he wants to see spiritual maturity. He wants to see a turning away from sin and a turning toward him. That's what God wants. And you know what? Even in Solomon's prayer, he actually referred not just to the nation's prayers, he actually referred to individuals' prayers. Because in Solomon's prayer, in chapter 6, verse 28, he said, when famine or plague comes to the land, or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, or when enemies besiege them in any of their cities, whatever disaster or disease may come, and when a prayer or plea is made by anyone among your people, being aware of their afflictions and pains, and spreading out their hands toward this temple, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place, forgive and deal with everyone according to all they do, since you know their hearts, so that they will fear you and walk in obedience to you all the time they live in the land you gave our ancestors. See, only God knows your heart. Only God knows my heart. It's not as pretty as we pretend it to be before other people, right? But because of his goodness and love to us as the covenant people today, he waits for us to humble ourselves and pray and seek his face and turn from our wicked ways. And when we, the body of Christ, get right with God individually and attract others to Jesus because we model his love to others, then our countries will gradually turn to God. Amen? Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for your promise to the nation of Israel. We thank you for your promises to us. We thank you for the consistencies of your presence and your faithfulness and your love and the assurance of your ongoing presence in our life. I don't know everyone's heart today, Lord. I only know my own. I only know the things that I need to humble myself before you and pray and seek your face and turn from. And so I pray this morning, and it's interesting that Rick really already prayed that we would take that opportunity this morning to ask confession of sin. And perhaps we still need to. Perhaps we still need to come before you and say, Lord, I've blown it in this area. I need your forgiveness. And Lord, Solomon prayed and you affirmed in his prayer that there would be a turning, that there would be a turning. And I know sometimes that turning, it's a long, slow turn. But Lord, help us to start turning. You know, because sometimes some sins are very difficult to break and it takes time. But help us to turn towards you in the right direction. Help us to ask forgiveness and to turn, seeking your face. And we know you're waiting to forgive us and restore the damage that our sin has caused. And you can do that. You can do that. I know you can, Lord, if we believe and trust in you. Thank you for this promise. Thank you for how we can apply it today. In Jesus' name, amen.